church is and how it functions, unity in the church, church structure, a lot of things like that, a lot of systems. So after talking about those types of things, systems and ideas, we're going to get much more personal in this class. We're striving for some specific application about things that we talked about in the last class. The aim here is to mobilize you in the area of discipling others, because we do not want to be hearers of the word only, but doers. And this class is all about becoming doers. We have our church's mission statement, which is to be Bible-based, gospel-centered, discipleship-focused for the glory of God. And this class is going to focus on the discipleship part. We often talk about being disciples. We talk about discipleship. We talk about discipling. You hear that word and its variants fairly often. I'd be curious, what comes to your mind when you hear we are discipleship focused? We're about discipling. What comes to your mind? What do you think of when you hear that? Tight community. Sorry? It's Christian. It's to be discipleship focused. Anything else? Accountability is huge. Humility and authority. Very good. Yep. In the Bible, a disciple is presented as someone who follows after the life and teaching of another. The last command that Jesus gave his followers was to make disciples. Now, this is far more than making converts. Conversion is only one step in the journey of discipleship. And Jesus said he specifically wanted us to make disciples. And that's what we want to talk about, because if Jesus asked us to make disciples, we got to figure out what that means, what the Bible refers to, what it means when it talks about being a disciple. And so today we want to learn two things. By the end of this class, hopefully we will have learned, one, what a disciple is, and two, how do we make one? Because that's our goal. We want to make disciples. So we're going to start by considering what some of the marks of a disciple are. When the Bible talks about disciples, what are some of the distinguishing characteristics? How would you know one if you saw one? We want to make them. Jesus said, go make disciples. We need to know what it is that we're striving for. What is our goal to attain to? And so when the Bible talks about discipling and disciples, what does it mean? If we know these things, then we can pursue them specifically with purpose. All right, so we have a couple of verses here I want to look up as we talk about what a disciple is. So can someone get Mark chapter 1, 16 to 20? Mark 1, 16 to 20. If you have it, just read it out.
Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him.
A disciple is someone who responds to God's initiating call. A disciple is more than someone who just wants advice or some moral change or a little bit of help along the way. A disciple starts as someone who has responded to the initiating call from God. And so this is where we start. This is where we start with conversion. And by conversion, we mean two things. Sometimes this gets separated, and they shouldn't be. The two things in response to God's initiating call is one, accepting God's forgiveness of sins for you, coming to salvation, and two, submitting to the lordship of Christ. When we define a disciple is someone who has come to faith, repented of their sins, and submitted to the lordship of Christ. You could not call someone a disciple, in the sense we're talking about here, someone who says, I want forgiveness of sins, but I have no intention of submitting to God from here on in. I'm just going to do my thing. You'd say, okay, that's not discipleship. And we have been called to be disciples and to make disciples, one who follows after and who obeys. And so that is a keenly important part of the thing. The That's the start of the road. Conversion is just the very, very start. You've got a long ways to go in making a mature and faithful disciple. So a disciple is someone who responds to God's initiating call in salvation and submission to his lordship. Someone grab Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17, and then someone else, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Doesn't matter the order, whoever has them, read them out. Romans 10:17, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Someone got the other? A disciple is marked by a desire to know what God says, a desire to grow. A disciple is one, as we said, who follows. A disciple moves. This is something that we are to be, and we want to produce and help to grow in other people, someone who is moving. They want to know. Again, you would not call someone a disciple if you would go to them and say, this is what the Word of God says, and they say, I'm not interested in what the Word of God says. I got my salvation. I'm good. We'd be like, no, that is not actually what it means to follow after. A disciple responds to God's call and now has a desire to know what God says. Stagnation is not an option for the disciple. The disciple keeps moving forward. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Someone grab that one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Third, a disciple is marked by producing a break from the world's standards. A disciple is a new creation. A disciple doesn't pursue the things of the world like the world does. A disciple thinks differently, acts differently, has different values, much to the confusion of the world. It's said, when everyone's going that direction, the one guy who's going that direction looks like he's going the wrong way. But that's not necessarily true. A disciple is one who has a different set of standards, who thinks differently, who acts differently. Right? So you see someone who has responded to God's initiating call. He has submitted to the lordship of Christ. He desires now to know what God requires of him. What does God say? And the first thing is I start to think differently. I start acting differently. I have a different way of looking at the world. And that confuses the world greatly, which is good. Galatians 5:22-23. Someone catch that one. Galatians 5:22-23. Following after Christ, being a disciple, produces those things, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And that takes discipline and work. A disciple is marked by self-discipline. There is now an active obedience, and that takes discipline. I'm not just thinking differently, trying to break from the standards. I'm going to start to actively pursue, right? I'm going to start to actively pursue something different. A disciple has a new vocation in life. As a disciple, my vocation is to follow Christ. That's what I'm doing. Everything else is secondary. And then it produces those fruits. That is a mark of a disciple. Okay, let's go. Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21. This is a passion for evangelism. A disciple's entire life is for Christ. Everything is seen through the lens of Christ. The disciple will desire to tell others about this new life in Christ that he has and he will pursue. So a disciple is marked by a desire and urge to evangelize, to share the gospel, because to live is Christ. I think I jumped over one there. Let's go back one. 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22 and 1 John 1:7. Let's get those two. 1 Peter 1:22. And 1 John 1 verse 7. We are to love one another. A disciple desires to seek out other disciples, other believers, and to encourage other believers. To put this simply, a disciple comes to church. A disciple is engaged in church. There is a love and a relationship that a disciple desires. Now, it might be that we find in your life and in mine, the church that you go to, you don't necessarily get along with everybody. Maybe you don't always like the style of how things are done, or you got hiccups along the way. A disciple doesn't rest his discontentment there. He keeps going past it because God is in the church and he has called us to the church, and there is the Holy Spirit in a fellow disciple. Right? Jerry's my brother-in-law. I don't like him very much. Right? His beard is a bit bigger than mine right now, and that's a bit of a source of difficulty, but I got more gray. But anyway, that's a side conversation. Right? But let's say I'm struggling with my relationship with Jerry. Now, I know that Jerry's a believer, and I know that he is coming here. And this is good for my soul, and it's good for his, and I love him, despite of the difficulty. There's no difficulty, actually. That's just not true. But that's why I pick him. But a disciple loves the church, even if things aren't always easy or smooth. Someone who is moving towards faithfulness, someone who is wanting to grow in the faith, someone who wants to hear what the Word of God says, all those things are done in the context of the church. And God says, you need to love one another. You need to spur each other on. You got to work together. If you're going to make disciples, if I'm going to be working in discipleship with Jerry, and Jerry's going to be working in discipleship with me, we need to be together, and we need to work things out. A disciple is marked by a love for the church. A disciple shows up. A disciple shows up. Last one that we'll talk about, Philippians 3, 13 to 14. Philippians 3, 13 to 14. Perseverance. Disciple pushes forward, keeps going, because Christ is all. This person will not stop moving forward. There is a relentless hope that dwells in the heart of a disciple. A relentless hope. What a beautiful phrase that is. I will not stop hoping, even when it's hard. Right? There is that relentlessness because that comes from the Spirit inside the disciple. So, some of the main marks that we have for a disciple. We're talking about discipling. What is it that we want to see in people? Someone that you are going to be working with, walking alongside. What are the things that are going to let us know this person is growing in maturity in discipleship? Not just in friendship, although friendship's important. Not just in ethics, although ethics are important. But in discipleship, how do we know? These are some of the markers that we have biblically. One who has been truly converted, a Christian, a believer, submitted to the Lordship of Christ. This person has a desire to know what God says. They're hungry for the Word. They have a growing love for their Savior. They have a break from the world standards. They no longer pursue the types of things or care as deeply about the types of things that the world does. They see differently. They have an eternal viewpoint. They begin to gauge in self-discipline, in working out obedience so that the fruits of the Spirit start to grow in them. And as the fruits of the Spirit start to grow in them, they also have a desire to be with other disciples. They love the church with all its problems. They love the church. They show up. They come. And through that, they have also have a passion for evangelism, to share the gospel with others who were lost. They remember that they were lost, and they have a desire to share that with others, and they persevere. So here we have some biblical marks of what it means to be a disciple. And so here's a side question we're not going to get into today, but as I went over that list, if this is what a disciple is, and this is what we want to lead other people into, makes you wonder, how are you doing with this definition in your life? How am I doing? Right? Sometimes we wonder, what is God's will for my life? What should I be doing? And I look at the marks of the disciple, it's like, oh, I got plenty to work on. There are a few items in there where I would find myself definitely lacking. It's like, I need to improve here. I want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, here's something in the here and now. This marks a disciple. I am a disciple. And these are the things that should be growing in my life. If it's something that's weak, something I need to work on, and I perhaps need someone to disciple me. Which leads us to the larger context of discipling, which is the local church. We want to see these types of things in people that we're discipling, and for the most part in this class, over the next number of weeks, we're going to be talking about one-on-one discipling, what you can do with one or two other individuals to disciple them into these characteristics. But that is not the whole of how disciple-making takes place. It's also done as a church. We're doing it now. Sunday mornings when we gather, and the songs that we sing, and the scripture that's read, and the sermons, and the classes, this is all part of discipleship. There is to be a culture of discipleship, not just in us as individuals, but in us as an entire body, as we gather. So one-on-one discipleship is not done in isolation. We shouldn't think of ourselves as independent disciplers who are detached from the church. Rather, we take part in what the church is and is doing. That is being discipleship-focused, obeying Jesus' command to make disciples. We shouldn't think of ourselves as being alone in this task. You might have a one-on-one relationship on your own, but you understand that you are part of, accountable to, and have encouragement and resource from the local church. It'll change your viewpoint, how you see it. So every believer is called to the work of discipling. Only a few are called to preach or to lead corporate worship. Only a few are called to lead a community group. You have those types of giftings and people. However, we are saying that every Christian is called by God to contribute to the disciple-making work of the church through deliberate, mutually encouraging relationships. So, now we want to talk about how to do it. Right? We touched briefly on some of the things that mark a disciple. These are the characteristics we are looking for. I want to have them in growing maturity and strength, and I want to come alongside somebody and work deliberately to grow that in a different person as well. And so the definition that we have of discipling is this. Discipling is the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. That's a good definition. A few buzzwords in there. It gets a little wordy sometimes. It's like someone saying, I want to dialogue with you about our paradigm shift to increase our synergy in pursuing outcome-based resources. What does that mean? Right? If I stand and I say, hey, everybody, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. Off you go. Right? Big thumbs up. Let's do it. Everyone just kind of gets a little blank, and we don't actually know what that means. And so we're gonna tear apart that definition because it's good. It's a good definition, but we need to know what that means. So discipleship is intentional and deliberate. That you're going to hear a lot in these next number of weeks. Intentional and deliberate. We need to understand that making disciples is not something that just happens. It is the result of Christians responding in obedience to the command of God. The command to make disciples is not just some strategy that we've dreamed up as a church. This is what we want to do. It's like, no, this is at the core of the work that Jesus gave his people to do. And we need to be intentional about it. Sometimes we make the mistake. I am out in the mall and walking along and I see Tyler. It's like, hey, Let's grab a coffee. All right, let's grab a coffee. We talk about the weather, and we talk about maybe some sports. We talk about work. And afterwards, I feel really great and say, yeah, you know, I've been discipling Tyler. He and I, you know, we got together for coffee and a bit of discipleship happened. And if he would hear that, he'd be like, really? That was discipleship? Like, we talked about the weather, right? Now, sometimes in discipleship, there's a relational, there's always a relational part of it when we're going to get to that. But there's no deliberateness, there's no intent, there's no actual real reason for me to do it. I did it accidentally. And that's going to produce weak relationships, which is going to produce weak fruit in that particular relationship. He's going to need to go somewhere else. If that is all the discipleship he's going to get from me, he's going to need to look somewhere else. So Jesus said to go and make disciples. There is work to be done. Not just to tell the gospel message and consider it done, but to make disciples. That's to be the focus of our evangelism, making disciples, not just converts. Discipleship making is a much bigger concept. And Jesus tells us specifically, make disciples, make disciples. We are not to make disciples of ourselves, but of Jesus. And so we are to give ourselves intentionally, deliberately, on purpose, to relationships with others in order to help them to become mature followers of Christ. And this is not just the work that we said earlier of a few individuals, but we see that from everybody. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer tells the Hebrews, his audience, all of them, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Right? He says us, all of us. Let's all think about this. How we can spur one another. There should be these types of deliberate relationships. He wants us to stop and think about it. There should be a plan in place. There should be some deliberateness. Okay, everyone, let's stop and think a little bit. How are we going to make disciples? Like this, we have a list of marks of a disciple, and there are some pretty lofty goals there that we want to see in one another. And it's like, okay, that's not going to happen just by talking about the weather. It's going to need a whole lot more intentionality behind it. And that's what he's saying in Hebrew. Man, think about this. Think about it. We want to spur one another on. Doesn't just happen on accident. I love the phrase, we need to become deliberate encouragers. Encouragers on purpose. Some people have a vibrant personality, right? You got a peppy personality. Some people are peppy. And you encourage people just by walking in the room because someone comes bounding in and they got a big smile, right? They're peppy. Doug's kind of peppy sometimes, right? You ever notice him bound along? He's a bounder. He and I went for a run once years ago. It has nothing to do with anything. But we went for a run, an elder retreat. You know, Doug already knows. And I told him, I'm not much of a runner, and he is much of a runner. And so I was going to run my pace, and that's all, right? And so he very kindly kept my pace, and I'm just shuffling along. And we had gone halfway, and we were on our way back already, and I'm breaking down, right? It's like we're not far away, maybe half a kilometer from the cabin. And all of a sudden, Doug just turns and goes, let's run through the bush. And he turned and I could just see him bounding like a deer through the bush. He went, right? And what could I do? I had to follow him. And then he ran down to the shore and he was bounding along the rocks. I'm pretty sure he was reciting Psalm 119 as he was doing it. Oh, it was awful. It was awful. I almost died. I think he could have been a little gentler in that discipleship situation. Anyway, that's a little bit off track. Some people are encouraging just because that's what they are. And we praise God for those personalities. They can be so helpful. They break the ice and they can draw people together. It's awesome. It's really, really good. But those people also need to think, how can I be a deliberate encourager? What can I do on purpose to actually encourage someone specifically? And you get the opposite end. You get someone who is much more melancholy, quiet and reserved. They need that challenge too. How can I be a deliberate encourager? Man, it's hard for me to go and talk to someone in the back that I don't know very well, right? That's hard. And it's not going to happen on its own. How can I be a deliberate encourager? We want to be encouragers on purpose. Not accidentally, but on purpose. That takes consideration. How can I spur that person on purpose? So, second part of our definition, biblical discipling is relational, as we were already saying. In the scriptures, we see a God who is not merely revealed. He doesn't just say, I'm God, and he's done. But he is a God who is relational. Throughout the Bible, we see God revealing himself more and more. Not just to reveal the truth, but to reveal truth that will result in a relationship with him. He moves with intentionality, deliberately towards his people into deeper, meaningful levels. You see it from the appearance of the law in the Exodus. Going through the Old Testament, the prophets come and they start to promise, God with us, he's coming closer, right? It's not just on the mountain that they didn't dare touch and they were afraid, right? And they had the tablets of stone, and that's about as close as they can get. He said, no, God is coming closer. He's going to be with us. That promise is there. And then Christ comes in the flesh and he is with us. And we can touch him and we can speak to him and we can see him. He's moving closer. And then we have the promise, oh, we're not done yet. The New Jerusalem is coming. And we're going to dwell with God without any hindrances. We will be able to see clearly and know as we are known. God is moving towards greater depth and intimacy. And that should be our focus as well. The Bible says that we're a body, a family. And we are relational and we are to be relational. We're not separate from one another. Always moving towards each other. The church is called to relate to one another in order to add a distinct relational aspect to everything that it does. One-on-one discipling is to take place in these types of relationships. And by this, we get to know the life of someone else. It's not very relational if I say, hey, Timo, I was reading the Bible and it says you got to pray more, man. Right? And then I walk away and I say, okay, that might be a true statement, but I have zero relationship with him. I have no idea. His prayer life might be awesome. I haven't really helped him very much at all. I've given him something true, but I don't know his struggles. I don't know where his burdens are at, his difficulties of his life. I have no relation. And so maybe I was trying to be intentional. I'm going this morning, man, I want to encourage Timo. And it's like, pray more, brother. And then I walk away. I haven't invested my life into him at all. I haven't gotten to know him. I haven't shown any type of real relationship with him. So we see it being intentional. It's good, but it also has to reach a relational level. And by that, I will get to know Timo. He will get to know me, our struggles, our giftings. And then we start to build a church culture of encouragement, of life, increasing maturity. Along with the relational part, this goes to the next part of our definition, biblical discipling is loving. So we are called to deliberately pour out our lives for the spiritual good of others, just as Christ poured out his life for our eternal good. We give our lives for the spiritual benefit of others, for their encouragement, their blessing, their growth. Apostle John says it, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Obviously, we don't die for each other as Jesus did for us on the cross, but we die in service to one another. That is giving our lives for the work that Christ has given us to do. He has told us to make disciples. We should be giving our lives in obedience to this. We die by living for God. Each day is spent, and you can't get it back once it's spent. And we need to weigh what it is we spend it on. And we are to spend it for God by teaching, by modeling, by encouraging, by loving others. And this is done in many different ways. We're not saying that you abandon everything else in your life and you're just going to sit down one-on-one with people all the time. For you guys who are husbands and fathers, one thing you can do is model for the younger men what it means to provide for your family, to work. Go get a job. Go get a job. And part of the reason why you get a job and hold it, aside from the main reasons of providing for your family, but you can also use that to model, to set an example. As the young men grow up in the church and they look to the older men and they say, oh, that's how it's done. I see that, right? And you are modeling passively there, but it's still a deliberate thing. I want everybody to know, right? This is done in obedience to God and my love for him. You can model that. The way moms nurture and love their kids, others around there see that. They're like, oh, That's a model. That's an example. Like, that's a beautiful thing. I recognize what I'm seeing here with what I'm reading in the Word. Right? And then it starts to correlate. And it makes sense how it is actually done. So it's done deliberately, but it's done in many, many different ways. Love is never passive. Love drives us to an intentionality. It forces you to act. When you really love someone, you can't help but do them good because you really care. You're driving along the highway, and you see there's a car accident, and you stop by to help, right? And you get out, and all of a sudden you realize that it's your spouse's car, your parent's car, a best friend's car. They're in there, and suddenly the whole thing changes. Like, you were concerned before, absolutely, but it's someone that you really care about, that you love. It clicks in your heart, and you are going to get in there for that person, sacrificing yourself for that person. Love brings an element that is far richer and deeper and more sacrificial than just intentionality and relationship devoid of love. Love spurs everything on and brings it to a whole new level. And this we are told again and again in the Scriptures, to love one another deeply, always growing in love, growing in love, growing in love. It is so key. And as we do that, and as we're going to move into further classes, we're going to start encouraging you to be thinking and praying about who you can disciple in the church. One thing to keep in mind, as we just said so briefly earlier, that we are not to make disciples patterned after ourselves. I'm not trying to make more people like me. I'm trying to make people like Christ. That's the goal. And so you have, okay, here's a good example. I'm going to use Doug again. What? Doug's really good at discipling. It's very good. He meets a lot of people, and he knows how to be relational. He knows how to be loving. He knows how to be deliberate. He's really, really good. People crave that type of help, because there's so much love and care mixed in with the deliberateness, right? And people crave that. And so he gets a lot of knocks on his door for that type of thing. So if Doug is going to be faithful in discipling these people, what happens now to these people that Doug's going to be gone for the next 3 months? He's off on sabbatical. Are the ones that he discipled going to completely melt down because Doug is gone and they can no longer function until he gets back? That is incorrect discipling, because then their faith, their discipleship is based on someone else. We don't want that, and we got to be deliberate and being careful. So Doug goes for the next 3 months. The person that he is discipling can certainly grieve, because there's genuine love. It's like, I'm going to miss him like crazy. Like, I'm really going to miss him. It's going to be harder for me because he knows me so well. I don't necessarily have someone who knows me at that level. It's going to be difficult. And so there's a genuine mourning and a grief, a missing. That's good. That is correct. But that disciple, if they have been trained properly and are growing strong, they still persevere. It doesn't matter, because my eyes are set on Christ. And I can do that if Doug is out there, if Doug is here. I can still pursue. And it's going to be a little harder now because I had someone who walked close with me, but I'm going to be okay. And so this is important when we start to disciple others. You get close to someone and there's a real love and a real connection, to be careful that you are pointing them to God and not to yourself. A lot of it comes through your work, and that's good. There should be a sense of loss if someone is gone for a period of time, but that shouldn't destroy someone. Someone's faith, their discipleship should not be based on whether or not you stand or fall. And you see that sometimes happen with leadership of any sort in the church. If you put all your eggs in the basket of a certain leader, certain individual, certain something, and they fall, and then people fall. And it's like, okay, I understand why it's hard, but you were looking too closely at that person. Our eyes need to be on Christ, on God. And so as we start to think about how we are going to disciple one another in the church, finding someone, that is something to keep always in mind. You are pointing them towards God. In that definition of what a disciple is, we have some good benchmarks of what we're trying to get to. All right, so the more you love someone, the better you will care for them in a discipling relationship. The last part of that definition, biblical discipling involves training in God's Word. Discipling involves training. It includes both content and application. And yet this training cannot be in just anything. What we teach people and win them to is what they're going to spend the rest of their life contemplating and doing. If you're discipling somebody and they got a host of problems as people do, and all you do is give them self-help books and give them some plan, but you don't give them the Word of God, you don't give them the gospel. You are training them to answer their problems that way. And when they move on through life, they will always be looking to the things that you gave them instead of looking to the Word of God. So the scripture is absolutely key. This is, again, part of why it needs to be so intentional, because you could come to me with a concern, a problem, and we can talk it through, and that's great. There might be some good help there. But if I am not pointing you to the scriptures and what God has to say about it, I'm making you, again, more like me. And even if my answer is good, it needs to be based on the Word of God. There's got to be training here. And at that level, say, okay, I can give you a good biblical answer for the difficulty that you're facing. Let's find it together and let's work it through. So the person is starting to think, next time I'm running into this difficulty or a new one, I know that there's a way and there is content here for me and application for my life. And they start to turn their eyes toward God. And so training in God's Word is absolutely mandatory if we are going to make disciples. Discipling must be rooted in the Word of God. It is God's Word that brings life and not the discipler's great advice. Scripture says about itself, of its own power and ability to transform. Common passage from 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So in its simplest form, disciple making is the daily task of pointing others to God's Word. As disciplers, we work hard to not cultivate a dependence on ourselves. Rather, we train Christians to consistently turn to the Scriptures. In short, we are not the hero of the story. God is. As we point people to God, to His Word, that will make us successful disciples and will grow mature disciples. So as we said earlier, none of this is to be done on our own. We're always to think of ourselves as part of the greater whole, the church. We don't disciple another person into independence. We disciple them into integration, into the church, to draw them nearer to all those things that were the mark of the disciple, right? And there was that passion to be together with others, to hear the Word as it is preached, as it is taught, to love one another, to evangelize. All those types of things are the marks of the disciples. So we're not training someone that you can handle all your problems on your own sitting at home. I'll give you all those tools and you'll be independent and strong. It's like, no. We need one another. The Bible says we need to be doing this as a church. We need one another, the gifting. We are one body. I don't stand on my own. You get that common illustration of a fire, right? You got your great big fire going, and you take one log off, right? And you put it off to the side, and you watch both of them. And the one log is going to burn out really quickly. Meanwhile, your whole stack of here is going to burn for hours. And that is true for us as well. The person who segregates himself and just hides by themselves, they will go out. We need one another. It is so important to remember that this is all done in the context of the church, an area where we can grow. So while all of this is true, and we need to think about these things, we need to make a plan, we need to have a strategy, we must also be careful at the same time not to become too programmatic in our application of this. There have been many programs developed to grow disciples. For example, community groups is one of the ways that we use here to help grow disciples. And that's good. That's a good tool. But they are not the only way to make disciples. Not everyone responds the same to everything. Not every conversation or every need that you may have is something you can talk about in the context of a community group. Some things are very personal and should be kept private. There's a lot of need for one-on-one. We don't just send someone to a community group and expect that they will have all their needs met at the community group. Perhaps through the community group, as they get to know someone, and they can have a one-on-one relationship there. So there are more tools. We always run the risk of creating a program and thinking, okay, now we've got discipleship covered because we got this great program. And many people end up falling through the cracks because we're putting our hope in a great program. And so we think of them more as tools instead of programs. Because he says to consider, how can we spur one another on? Okay, community groups, we can spur one another on, but there's more ways I can spur you on. There's more ways that I can be spurred on. I have some things that I'd like to share with a brother that I'm not about to say in front of a group, nor should I. There are more ways. And so we got to be careful not to just apply a program and consider our work done. That takes a lot of the, it can take a lot of the relational aspect out of it. If I think, okay, I'm part of a community group, I got a great leader in my group, group is good, my discipling is done, right? Because my leader's got it and the group is strong, and so I'm kind of off the hook of discipling, and my hope is now in a program, and I haven't related to anybody, I haven't loved anybody, I have not been intentional, I have not actually done anything. So we've got to be careful not to make it a program. So at its core, discipling is essentially whatever we do to intentionally help other Christians to grow up in holiness. It's a process of becoming like Christ, not a program. And it can look many different ways. It might mean reading a good Christian book together with somebody, discussing it, going through a book of the Bible together. It may mean picking someone to go through these Sunday school classes together with. That's a great thing to do as well. You look around and say, okay, I'm gonna hook up with this person. We're taking this class together, and we're going to get together during the week after to work through some of the content that was actually there. And you would have some help from the church with your discipleship. Getting together over coffee to discuss the sermon might mean bringing your kids over to play at another mom's house and discussing your lives, the sermon, things like that, spending time in prayer and discipleship together in that way. It may mean inviting an unmarried man or woman over for dinner and talking to them about what the scripture teaches about marriage and parenting. What discipling looks like in practice is pretty wide open. The key is that whatever you do, it should be rooted in the truth of Scripture and presented on the basis of intentional loving relationship. In a nutshell, that's what discipleship is. It's intentionally moving towards someone for their spiritual growth in their faith. So we started the class by saying we wanted to know two things: what a disciple is and how do we make one. Brief review. A disciple is one who is a believer, has submitted to the Lordship of Christ. A disciple is one who has a desire to know what God says. They care about the Word. A disciple is one who is starting to break from the world standard, starting to think differently, see eternally instead of earthly. A disciple is one who starts to engage in self-discipline. None of this is easy at all, and it doesn't just happen on its own. You're sitting and waiting for discipleship to happen in your life. Chances are you won't get it. Self-discipline. There is deliberate work to be done. Desire is one who comes to church, who is committed, who loves the church, who seeks to be together with one another, to love them and to be loved. Disciple is one who has a passion for evangelism, to share the gospel, this good news, their life is Christ. And a disciple is one who perseveres, who keeps going. And we say that obviously, because sometimes it's hard to keep going. So that's what we want to see in a disciple. And we get there by being intentional, deciding with God's help that you want to be a spiritual blessing in the life of another person. It's relational. It requires you reaching out to get to know other people, invest time in them for their spiritual good. It's not just done over email, over the internet, but requires an actual relationship, real time, in real people. It involves being here, walking through life together. It's loving. There's no greater way that you can show love to another believer in Christ than by deliberately, thoughtfully considering how you can do them good spiritually. Again, you know, that deliberateness is just going to keep coming up. Whoever you get together with, they have their own host of difficulties. They have heartaches and pains, sins that they struggle with, pains from their childhood, yeah, whatever, right? There's a million and one things that make each person walk the way they do. And we need to get to know the person who they are at their level to order, understand who they are so we can apply the gospel, apply the word to them at their point of need, not just generic, hey, you should pray more. Man, nothing twists the knife in someone's heart who is really struggling He was really hurting. He was really needing some help for someone to just come and say, hey, have some faith, man. And you're done? Like, that is not discipleship. That actually can be quite painful for that person to hear. It's like, yes, that's what I want. I want to believe more. You're exactly right. I want to have more faith, but I don't. Okay? I got a problem. And so this needs to be intentional, relational, and loving. And it needs to be used. The Word of God needs to be the material. That's where the training happens in. Because the Word reforms and changes people. Not your opinions, not your personal ideas, not your peppy personality. It's God who changes the hearts, and He does it through His Word. And that needs to be our weapon of choice. So as we go into more classes in the coming weeks, we're going to talk a little more in detail about how some of this works. We kind of just did the overview today of what a disciple is and how we want to make one. I'm going to talk a little bit more about how that is to work. So how do you go through a book with someone? How do you go through a book of the Bible with someone? Those types of topics. How do you get to know someone? How do you walk? How do you? Because it's intimidating, right? If someone would come to you and say, hey, I was moved by that class, man. Like, you know, I want to be a discipler, but I need someone to disciple me. Would you disciple me? And your first thought is like, who am I to disciple someone? I don't know, right? I don't know exactly what to do. I'm just going to say, have more faith. Read your Bible. What am I going to say? And so as the classes go on, we want to start to teach more specifically about what that looks like, how you can do that. And so you have the tools to reach out to someone or to grab hold of someone who's reaching out to you and say, okay, I got some tools here, and I know how to walk together with someone. Changing the culture, to be deliberate encouragers, deliberate disciples, deliberate disciplers, so that we are faithful to that command. And so I would encourage you now to begin thinking already about how you can grow in your own discipleship along with that definition, right? There are things there that I can work on. I can certainly think of some for myself. And then you start thinking about how you can become an intentional, deliberate contributor in the church at discipling others. How can you be an encourager on purpose, a biblical, spiritual encourager on purpose? If you want to take this seriously, we want to take this seriously. Let's start to pray now that God will give us someone to disciple. Let's do it for real. Do it for real. It's easy to come to church and listen to someone talk for an hour about it. It's a different thing to say, okay, I'm going to actually call somebody and say, hey, can we walk together through something like that? Let's start to pray that God would send those people into our lives, that we would be equipped, that we would have those things, that deep love, insight in the Word. And let's help one another do it. Let's help one another do it. If you want to be a discipler and you don't know, keep coming to this class. Keep coming, asking questions. And we start to figure this out together, to grow in strength, to grow in maturity. And that gets passed on to the next generation. So we're going to spend just 2 minutes in prayer. I'll just leave it quiet. Give you an opportunity to pray through this a little bit, asking God to send you someone to prepare you. And then I'll close in prayer, and then we'll be done for this morning. So let's pray.